Different people have different ideas about God, and that includes adults and children. And recently, some children were asked to write letters to God, and here are some of the things they wrote. Dear God, in Sunday school, they told us that what you do, who does it when you're on vacation? Dear God, are you really invisible, or is it a trick? Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was it an accident? Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family and I can never do it. Sometimes I wonder if my idea of God is a little bit like those kids. How big a concept do we have of God? Well, Proverbs, which is what we are studying through just now, is about wisdom, but it has something to say also about God. Last week, Paul introduced us to the topic of wisdom, and he remember the 2 things he said? Wisdom seeks us passionately, and we should seek wisdom passionately. Got it? All right. Well, Paul spoke largely of the first 6 verses of Proverbs. At least he based his comments there. And I want to go on this morning to verse 7. And verse 7 goes like this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And of course, everyone, as far as I know, admits that that is takes that to be the theme of Proverbs, the theme verse of Proverbs. There is a comparable verse to it. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs are kind of a systematic teaching of Solomon to his son, and then after that, it's random Proverbs. Well, at the end of that section of the first 9 chapters, there comes another version of this, and it goes like this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. All right? We take these 2 verses together, and they formulate for us what Proverbs is about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, interestingly, those words very much like that, at least, occur in both Psalms and Job. In fact, I came across the one in Psalms the other morning in my reading. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is crucial to wisdom. There is very little in the book of Proverbs about prayer and worship. There is a great deal about living. It's not about... The verse does not say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of godliness. It could, but it doesn't. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, Psalms is about worship and Proverbs is about living. Or Psalms is about worship and Proverbs is about walking. We read the Psalms on our knees, but we read Proverbs on our feet. There's a difference. Well, what I want to do this morning is to share with you about this topic of the fear of the Lord. And I want to try and do 3 things. Number 1, try and define what do we mean by the fear of the Lord? What is it? And that'll take perhaps the biggest part of our time. And then discuss why we should fear the Lord, and then how we can attain this fear of the Lord, whatever it is, right? After we've defined it. Let me take a little survey. How many of you, show of hands, how many of you want to be wise? All right, and how many want to be foolish? I don't see hands. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we want to understand what this fear of the Lord is. If I do not fear the Lord, I cannot be wise. I may earn a whole string of PhDs, but if I don't fear the Lord, I cannot be wise. I may study all the wisdom of the world, but if I do not fear the Lord, I cannot be wise. I may spend all my time with the wisest people I can find, but if I do not fear the Lord, I cannot be wise. I may study my Bible from cover to cover until I know it, But if I do not fear the Lord, I cannot be wise. Now, today, I don't want to offer you a new vision of God. What I want to offer you is a prescription adjustment, if you need one, regarding this issue of fearing the Lord. Let's begin, not in Proverbs, but let me begin, if I may, to illustrate the kind of approach that I'm going to take with the example of Abraham. And I begin with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis chapter 15, God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And here's how the account begins. After this, that is after the previous events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. Do not be afraid, right? Well, in chapter 22, God commands Abraham to take his son Isaac and offer him to God as a sacrifice. And in the account, we read these words. An angel called out to Abram, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." In Genesis chapter 15, God says, don't be afraid. And in Genesis chapter 22, the angel says, you're praised because you fear God. God accepts you because you fear him. Which is it to be? I think in Genesis chapter 15, perhaps we have the wrong kind of fear, and in Genesis chapter 22, the right kind of fear. Fearing God is not the same thing as being afraid of God. Is that a fair statement? Genesis 15, he says, don't be afraid. In Genesis 22, he says, I praise you because you fear God. It seems that when we come before God, and I think this probably encapsulates a lot of what I want to say about this, that when we come before God, we do not cower before him, but we bow before him. We do not cower in terror that God is going to hurt us, but we bow before him because of who he is. In the message, translation, in chapter 1, verse 7 is translated like this. The first step in learning, the beginning of wisdom, is bowing down to God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. Now, how many of you are familiar with the visual thesaurus? Have you seen the visual thesaurus? You got to look at the visual thesaurus. Here is a picture from the visual thesaurus on the word fear. So we have the word fear in the middle, and then branching out from it, different synonyms of fear that we use. If we look at the top, at the synonyms at the top, we find that we have words like dread, fright, fearfulness. And if we go to the bottom, we have words like veneration, awe, and reverence. We know which one we're talking about. Don't fear the Lord, don't dread him, but hold him in awe. Hold him in reverence. Venerate him. Two meanings of the word fear. Now, let's take another example. We looked at the example of Abraham, but now let's look at the example of Moses. In chapter 20, we read this. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." That's a wonderful verse. I was so thrilled when I came across this verse because you see it has both. Don't fear in this way, but he has come so that the fear of God will be with you in this way. See, it's a different thing. Now, all right, so that's fine for the Old Testament, but what about the New Testament? If we turn to the New Testament, we find in Revelation that the Apostle John sees a vision of the risen Christ, and here are his words. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" Do not be afraid. If we go to friend of John's, Peter, if we go to 1 Peter, we read these words, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. The angel says, or the Lord says to John, don't be afraid. And then in Peter tells us, fear God. See, same thing. Old Testament, New Testament, it fits. But I want to just make a little note in passing, and it's this, that for both concepts, the word fear is used. So please do not misunderstand me. I am not trying to redefine fear as awe and reverence. I'm saying it is this aspect of fear that we are to practice when we come to God. I hope that'll become a little bit clearer as we go along, all right? Proverbs chapter 28 uses a different word. Listen to the word in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, and whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. You see? Trembles before God. There's that aspect of fear. Remember John Newton's words in Amazing Grace? He said, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Taught me to fear God in the proper way and relieve my fears, my improper fears. Because, why? Because God is with me. I do not fear these things because God is with me, but I fear God. Now, that gives us then these two kinds of fear. We are not cowering, but we are bowing. We are not cowering and trembling before God in fear that he will zap us. We're bowing before him because of who he is. God is worthy. Now, I must go to the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. When anybody talks about the fear of God, they go to the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And so I go there, and Susan and Lucy are getting ready to meet Aslan, the lion. And the lion of Aslan, of course, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And two talking animals, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, are going to introduce them to Aslan, and they're preparing them for that introduction. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? Remember, they're little British kids. Is he quite safe? Shall I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion? That you will, dearie, said Mrs. Beaver. And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without his knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then isn't he safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Now, I don't want to hurt the feelings of anyone who is an avid Lewis fan, but I want to suggest to you that Lewis is both right and wrong about this. And it's easy enough to see why he's right, but why is he wrong? I think he's wrong because when I read the rest of the story, the kids never come to Aslan with their knees knocking. See? That's what troubles me about this. Does Lewis mean that the first time you come to Aslan, your knees knock? And after that, it's okay? You feel more comfortable? Because you learn that even though he's not safe, he is terribly kind. See, when the kids come to Aslan afterwards, here are the kinds of things that happen. They bury their faces in his mane. They stroke his paws. He kisses them. I mean, there's no knocking knees. So I'm a little bit troubled by that. That is, by that passage. But never mind, it's Lewis. It's not infallible scripture. Here, let me give you a different example. Samuel, I think it was Samuel Chadwick, and I read this years ago, Samuel Chadwick in a little book on prayer, told of an occasion when he, as a teenager, was called to the manse, the preacher's house. The preacher was a venerable old man with a long white beard. And young Chadwick went to the preacher's door, and before he rang the bell, he stood and he trembled a little bit. He was afraid. He was nervous. And he finally rang the doorbell, and someone admitted him to the house and took him into the room, the living room, and the preacher was down on his hands and knees with one of his grandchildren on his back. And he said, "My vision of him completely changed." See? There is a time when we look on God as awesome and magnificent and frightening, and there is a time when we see him as the loving Father who cares for us. See? They're both true. Both these concepts of God are true, and we must take both of them into account. Psalm 103:13, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." It's not dread and fright and fearfulness, but it's veneration and awe and reverence. Now, why should we fear the Lord? Let me suggest to you that there are at least two reasons why we should fear the Lord. The first one is that God is great. And I want to treat this one very lightly in passing and then go on to the other, because I think the balance of Scripture goes to the second one as far as I can see. God is great. Psalm chapter 33, verses 8 and 9, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." See, he's the creator God, the magnificent, powerful God. And so the fear of God is not like that of a cruel tyrant, but it's like the proper fear a child has for a parent or someone has for a king. Bill Durness, in one of his books, says, "The fear of God is not the fear of the unknown or the unpredictable, but a sober awareness of who God is." Let me give you another incident from the Narnia stories, this time from Prince Caspian. Lucy, at one point, meets Aslan. This is one of those times when her knees are not knocking. Lucy comes and meets Aslan, and here's the conversation. "Welcome, child," he said. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," said he. "Not because you are bigger," said Lucy. "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Do we find God bigger as we grow? Do we find him bigger? I think we should. About 700 years ago, Julian of Norwich wrote these words, "More than anything else, it is the loving contemplation of its maker that causes the soul to realize its own insignificance and fills it with holy fear and true humility." Secondly, we fear him because he is holy. He is great and he is holy. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." That's what's central about fearing the Lord. "This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Or if we take these words from Psalms again, Psalm 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech." As a child, I had good and loving parents. Behind our property was a farm, And the farmer along the property line built his haystacks. This is, for those of you who are younger, this is a haystack. I know they don't do it like that anymore, but this is a haystack. In fact, the ones that that farmer had behind us had haystacks like this with poles supporting all around the edge, all around the sides. And we boys used to go down there and take the poles and pull them all around to one side, make a lean-to, put some hay over the poles, you know, do all kinds of wonderful things. And the farmer constantly was chasing us out of there. Well, one day he finally gave up and called the police. And as I remember it, this is a long time ago, as I remember it, I jumped off the top of the haystack onto an embankment near there. And just as I hit the embankment, the policeman got my collar. And I was lifted like a dead fish dangling. Here's my point. They took out they gave us a lecture, took down all the information, and said, "We will be by later to see your parents." Well, I went home, went to my room, and trembled all day long. And they finally heard the doorbell. And I wasn't sure whether to fear the cops more or fear my dad more, but we got through it anyway. My memory is very fuzzy, but I think I can reconstruct this from other experiences. My dad's standard lecture was, "If I ever catch you doing that again, you know what will happen." That was enough. That stopped any bad behavior. That and rattling his belt buckle. Well, see, I had fear. I had a fear of my father. Not a fear that he was going to kill me, not a fear that he was going to maim me, but a fear that he was going to spank me. A proper fear. A kind of fear that children should have for their parents. We need to fear the Lord. Think of it this way. The fear of the Lord is like a railing around a high place. And when you go out onto that high place, you are told not to lean on the railing. Right? Is that good or bad? That's kind of restrictive, right? Why are you told not to lean on the railing? Because if everybody leaned on the railing and it broke, see, the fear of the Lord is a good thing that protects us from evil. Not a bad thing that terrifies us. I do not fear to offend God because he is evil or cruel. I fear to offend him because he is so good to me. That's why I fear God. Now, thirdly, how do we develop this fear? Well, let's ask Solomon. If we go to Solomon in Proverbs again, chapter 2 this time, here is what we read. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." This is Solomon's prescription for finding the fear of God. Let's break it down. I think he says there are two conditions that you must apply to find the fear of God. The first one is this: "My son, if you accept my words, store up my commands, turn your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding." This has to do with the word of God. Now notice, it doesn't say, "My son, if you read my word." If you have a daily Bible reading, that's wonderful, but it's not enough. To have done my daily Bible reading is not sufficient. But to have taken the word and put it in me is what's called for. I have to take it in, you see. I have to accept his words. I have to store up his commands by meditation and memorization, perhaps, but by accepting the word of God. The Bible must be applied to my life. Remember that famous verse in Psalm 111 that I referred to earlier. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. If I read my Bible every day and become terribly familiar with the Word of God and do not practice it, I put myself in terrible, terrible danger. But if I take the Word of God in and practice it, I learn the fear of the Lord. Secondly, if we go down to the following verses, following lines, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. See, that's the second thing, is to take in the word of God and then to pray to God for wisdom, to search for it, to look at the language, call out for it, cry aloud, look for it, search for it, by praying and diligently searching. Remember James's words? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everyone liberally. Just ask, ask, ask God. Then, says the psalmist, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. All right? So these two things. Let me wrap this up. What does this mean to us? Let me ask you three questions. Do I stand in awe of God more than I fear men? Do I stand in awe of God more than I fear men? Hugh Latimer, the preacher, was preaching on one occasion, and King Henry VIII was to be in the audience. And Latimer thought in himself, Latimer, remember that the king is here. Be careful what you say. And then he thought, Latimer, remember that the King of Kings is here. Be careful what you don't say. You see, he had it right. Second question, do I stand in awe of God more than I fear circumstances? Not under Henry VIII, but under a later monarch, Latimer was martyred, burnt at the stake for his faith. After his sentence was pronounced, here are his words. I thank God most heartily that he has prolonged my life to this end, that I may glorify God by this kind of death. Those were his circumstances. I mean, they don't get any worse than that, right? He had been sentenced to burn at the stake for his faith. Things don't get any worse than that. And those were his words. Third question. Do I value real, godly, biblical wisdom more than the wisdom of this world? We live in the information age. We are flooded with stuff. Do I value godly, biblical wisdom more than the wisdom of this world? Now, let me put a caution here, a kind of caveat. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You understand what I say when I'm going to say the next part of this, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the fear of the Lord is not the whole of wisdom. You understand that? It's the beginning of wisdom. If I have a proper view of God, if I have a proper fear of God, if I have a proper reverence, if I have a proper awe of God, that's the beginning of wisdom. That forms the foundation for all that I do and say. The great preachers and the great saints of old were characterized not just by burying themselves in their Bibles, but by reading other things as well. And as long as I take these scientific things and put them under this, I'm pretty safe as long as I do it carefully. Now, I know there are some people who don't do it carefully, and we have some politicians at the national level who demonstrate certain antipathy towards science. They don't believe it, and they don't like it, and it's kind of vexing. But so that's just a little caution, that I will not gain wisdom simply by burying myself in the Word of God. I will gain wisdom by walking with God through the whole of life. And as I learn to walk with Him through the whole of life, I will become wise. All right? Let me close with this. from Frederick Faber. Excerpts from a rather long hymn. O majesty unspeakable and dread, wert thou less mighty than thou art? Thou wert, O Lord, too great for our belief, too little for our heart. But what is infinite must be a home, a shelter for the meanest life, where it is free to reach its greatest growth, far from the touch of strife. Thus doth thy grandeur make us grand ourselves. 'Tis goodness bids us fear. Thy greatness makes us brave as children are when those they love are near. The fear of God brings the blessing of God. The fear of God brings the blessing of God. I hope that this will help some of us. I know most a lot of you have a perfectly good conception, but I hope this may help some of us correct our vision of God. And I hope that as we go along from year to year, that we will find that as we look at God, He is bigger. He is bigger.